Grandma, can you help me with my Common Core lesson on the Constitution? But the only part we're reading in 8th grade is the preamble and the First Amendment. I wonder when we'll get to study the rest of it. Didn't you say our founding fathers were wise patriots and wrote the Constitution and the Bill of Rights to protect our freedom? This Common Core book we're reading says our founding fathers were racist and they didn't think women or blacks should ever be allowed to vote. She says, we the people. Didn't really mean you and me, but some rich white guys. That just makes me feel terrible about our country. We need to change things.
Oh, honey, that's not true at all. Our country is the greatest country the world has ever seen, and our founding fathers worked hard to be fair to everyone. I'm going to call our school board and our state board of education and ask why they allow Common Core and this book in your school.
Call your representatives now and ask them to stop Common Core and restore local control. Pennsylvanians Against Common Core brought you this message. Go to nopacommoncore.com or call 484-678-2236.
Hi, I'm Hans Tenbaum with Valley Forge PC Repair. I offer affordable and expert computer repair services. Deal with a locally owned business who cares more about their clients' needs. The services provided include virus removal, repair, cleanups, tune-ups, tutoring, consulting, and other computer services. Most services can be done at a flat rate. Senior citizens mentioned WFIL receive a 10% discount. Call me at 610-462-3210 for more information.
ShopRite of Hatfield is American-owned, locally operated grocer. We support veterans and seniors by giving 5% discounts. Just bring in your ID. Download the ShopRite mobile app to enjoy weekly savings, coupons, recipes, and so much more. ShopRite of Hatfield, 170 40-foot road, open 7 days a week, 7 a.m. to 11 p.m.
ShopRite, we're all about food, savings, and you.
Good morning, and welcome to our weekly program, We the People, The Constitution Matters, which airs each Friday at this time. This broadcast is also repeated during the weekend program schedule. Our guest host today, Mr. Sam Rohrer, president of the Pennsylvania Pastors Network and the American Pastors Network. Good morning, Sam.
Good morning, Les, and welcome everyone to this Friday edition. February the 27th, this last Friday of this month of February. It's hard to believe that this month has gone so quickly, but it's great to be back on this program. And again, this is Sam Rohrer. I am president of the American Pastors Network and the Pennsylvania Pastors Network, generally co-host this with Gary Porter, who today is off and doing other things. He's traveling about, not able to call in. And so we will manage this program today in his absence. But joining me, our regular co-host, Pastor David Whitney, senior instructor at the Institute of the Creation, Institute on the Constitution. Creation sounds pretty good, too, though, doesn't it, Dave? Institute on the Constitution.
Good morning.
He's pastor for 30 years, currently pastoring the Cornerstone Evangelical Free Church in Pasadena, Maryland, and a special guest today to join us, Mr. Phil Duffy. He is an information systems architect by profession, but he teaches the Constitution to grassroots organizations, high school students, and he has taught and I believe teaches at Widener University's Osher Lifelong Learning Institute. Gentlemen, thank you for being with us this morning, and we're looking forward to a great day. Let's start with you, Brother Dave Whitney. What's it like down in Maryland today? Is it cold and snowy down your way?
We did have a good bit of snow yesterday that closed down schools and gave the kids an opportunity to do some sledding, so it was a fun day for them. I know that God is good. One of the things that always reminds me when I see a good snow like this is the promise of Scripture that He takes our sins, which are like scarlet, and makes them white as snow. That's by the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, and our Lord and Savior. So we just praise God for His goodness.
Well, you know what? When we look out and about, we ought to see God's hand, and that's one of the problems, I think, a nation that walks away is we fail to see what God has created and acknowledge Him, that He is a creator. Frankly, we talk about the Constitution on this program and unalienable rights, God-given rights. It's very tough to hold a very firm view of the Constitution and the rule of law if we don't have a proper view and understanding that God gave it to us. Don't you agree with that?
Amen. Oh, yes, because... pseudo creator God, which basically, if you talk about the philosophy of government that our founders held to, very clearly the foundational belief system they held to is that there is a creator God who has made all things. And therefore, not only the physical laws of the universe that we discover in the realm of science and looking at physics and chemistry and mathematics and so on, that physical set of laws of the universe, he also created, in conjunction with that, the set of moral laws of the universe. And those moral laws are as fixed and unchangeable just as those physical laws. So no more could you change mathematics so that 2 plus 2 no longer equaled 4 than you could change any of the moral laws of the universe, like thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, and so on. So when a civil government loses its bearing in terms of being in touch with the universe, then crazy things happen, like, saying that two men can marry. Now, excuse me, that is one of the physical moral laws of the universe that's fixed and unchangeable as mathematics or chemistry or physics. So, to say
all right,
that
now,
two
yeah,
men
Dave,
can
I'm going to jump.
That the person who is saying that has lost touch with reality. They've yep. lost touch with the creator of the universe and his law, and really it means they have no sense of what is right and what is wrong any longer.
Well, Dave, and that sets us up for, I think, our discussion today somewhat, because we've been talking about, obviously, anybody who's been listening to this program knows we are dealing with constitutional principles, biblical principles that underpin it, where it came from, why we have it, how we can keep it, which brings us to something I thought we're going to look at this morning, and that is what constitutes common ground in defending our republic. Now, you were talking already about certain elements right there, which I think we can build upon as we go through the program, but we all recall right after the completion of the Constitution here in Philadelphia, Ben Franklin said, all right, we've given you a Constitution and a republic, he said, if you can keep it. There was the understanding by our founders that what was built within what we have as a republic was in fact something that was going to be subject to testing and polling and competition. And the natural default position was not going to be to keep the republic and what started it, but it would be to lose it. So he said, if you can keep it, we've given you something here. But I'd like to start with looking at, first of all, I'd like to define the terms first. Let's look at the definition of a republic. And then, David, I want to go to you with your thoughts about this, but you just take Webster's dictionary. I like going to Webster's 1829 for original definitions. It says a republic is this. It's a commonwealth. It's a state in which the exercise of the sovereign power is lodged in representatives elected by the people. Now, it goes on to say that there are some that were called democracies in Greece, where so forth, but in the regular terminology as what we know it and our founders knew it, it was a state in which the exercise of the sovereign power is lodged in representatives elected by the people. Now, that's the definition of a republic. David, I'd like to go to you first here, and then I want to go to Phil right afterwards.
Well, thank you, Sam. And
David, this is a question I want to ask you here. I'd like for you to describe, that's the definition, fill in any blanks on that, but then how would you take and describe our republic to somebody perhaps who didn't know what it was? Maybe it's they're sitting down with a grandchild and saying, you know, this is what a republic is. Describe for me how you view our republic, how you would describe it.
Thank you, Sam, because one of the things that's helpful in describing something that people may have a hard time understanding or grasping is to compare it with something that it is not, something that is either opposite or something that is significantly different. And one of the things that's easy to compare our republic to that is significantly different, and that definition actually mentioned this, is a democracy. You ask the common person on the street what kind of form of government we have, and they're going to say, oh, it's a democracy, because that's what they're told all the time by the media, by all the politicians. Everybody believes we're a democracy, and we are not. And our founders said very specifically and very emphatically, we're not a democracy, because in a democracy, the source of authority is 51% of the people. In fact, paraphrasing here Thomas Jefferson, but basically he said, in a democracy, the danger to your God-given rights is that 51% of the people can vote to take away your your God-given rights. And in a republic, that's not the case. There is a source of authority outside and beyond the government itself, and as our founder said, that source of authority is the laws of nature and nature's God. So if tomorrow 51% of the people in our country said, we're going to vote and say everybody that has blue eyes is going to be executed at dawn, we'd say, no, you can't do that. It doesn't matter if 51% of the people said that. There is a law that says thou shalt not murder that is higher than and above whatever 51% of the people say. In a republic, you have rights that are secured by God, and God's law is supreme, and as the definition there describes it, you have a representative form in which you are not actively the ones, the people, making legislation and ruling. Rather, you elect representatives in the legislative branch and in the executive branch, and in many states, actually, you do elect judges so that in the judicial branch, you have representatives of the people actually doing the governing on behalf of the people, who those people themselves must be chosen only if they're in submission themselves to that higher moral authority that is beyond what the will of 51% of the people say. I was talking with a fellow last night. We were debating some things that we're going to present to the Maryland State Legislature in the next month here in March. And his contention was that if he was elected as a representative, he must do what 51% of the people in his district want him to do. He used the issue of abortion as an example. He said he is personally opposed to abortion and would vote against it, but if he was elected in a representative district where 51% of the people were pro-abortion, he would feel obliged to vote what those people want. And I said, no, you don't understand our system of government. There is a law above the people, and that law is God's law. Our founder is very clear. The laws of nature and nature's God, what God, the revealed Word of God, has given us in the Bible, and therefore that is superior. So in spite of the fact that what 51% of the people want, you are to follow the supreme law, the laws of nature and nature's God.
Okay, Dave, can I interrupt him now?
Protection of your God-given rights, which there is no protection of your God-given rights in a pure democracy.
Okay, Dave, that's great. You set that up really well. You said a couple of things. One, compare it to something that it is not. You said it's not a democracy, what we have. It's not a democracy. It's not subject to the whims of a 50. The minority's rights are not subject to the whims of just 51% of the majority. You said rights are secured by God. Phil Duffy, let's go to you. I'm glad for you on to be with us today as our guest on this program. Fill in and add to this a point or two, and I want to keep this moving along in the section here. Move it along just to fill in a point or two that you want to add to what David has said as you would describe the republic in which we live, so the person here listening will be understanding.
Well, number one, I think I would agree with what David has stated. To me, I would bring it down to a republic is essentially the rule of law versus the rule of men. And when you think of the rule of men, it can be that majority, but it can also be the kind of tyranny that we had in Nazi Germany. So the essential difference then is the rule of law is supreme in a republic versus the rule of majority, the rule of any group of men. It is not about representation, by the way. There is an argument out there that, well, the thing about democracy was that the ancient Greeks actually had the system of a lottery whereby every citizen could participate and be a general and so forth. And yes, that is true to a certain extent in those city-states. But nonetheless, today we're dealing with much, much bigger governmental units. And the issue is not that at all. It's not that everybody has a chance to participate in the kind of town hall type of thing. Representation is not the issue. The issue is whether or not we will be governed by the rule of law versus the rule of men. I think one of the keenest observers of the difference was Alexis de Tocqueville, who came up with the concept of the tyranny of the majority to talk about the dangers of representative democracy.
And you're really right on the money on that. So I'm going to put into this mix, not a democracy. It's not a 51% overruling the minority of 49%. It's the rule of law. We said rights secured by God. It's not the rule of the man, rule of majority. Okay, I think that established that pretty well. But let's take it, because you've both mentioned other nations. We talked about Greece. You talked about Germany. Let me bring this piece in an equation to help frame it for those who may be listening. There are a lot of republics, so-called, around the world throughout time, and even today. I mean, if you think about it, the largest republic by land mass, I think that probably the world has seen, was the old Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, the old Soviet Union. That's what they called it. Now, Phil, I'm going to ask you a couple of very, very clear things. What was the difference between the Republic of Soviet Union and our republic? Just a couple statements.
Well, again, you go back to the rule of men. I mean, clearly it was Lenin at the beginning and became Stalin and so forth. It was always the rule of men. The idea of a republic was simply a facade in the Soviet Union.
So the rule you're saying there, it was in fact a rule of men. They may have called it a republic, but it didn't act at all like the definition which we read, which is the definition, the exercise of a sovereign power lodged in representatives elected by the people. They had subverted that. David, let's go to the Middle East. You know, a lot of folks don't understand or know that in the Middle East, right now, today, there are nations there who call themselves republic. For instance, we got a lot of action going on in negotiation between our president right now with the nation of Iran. And Iran has threatened to wipe Israel off the map, and they symbolically blew up a ship in the Persian Gulf the other day that was to be reflective of a U.S. Aircraft carrier. So these guys are not good guys, yet they call themselves a republic. They call themselves the Republic of Iran. Saudi Arabia, sitting over there, if you look, they term themselves the Islamic Republic of Saudi Arabia. So, Dave, I want you to build on what Phil has said here and said, all right, now, it's not obviously just the use of the term. What are the differences, and can we, in fact, agree, and can the average person agree that the Republic of Soviet Union, the Republic of Iran, the Republic of Saudi Arabia, and the Republic of the United States are, in fact, quite dissimilar? They're not the same, are they?
Not at all. In fact, it's important that you noted that Saudi Arabia has said the Islamic Republic, because they, as well as Iran and many other Mohammedan countries, clearly proclaim that the law that they are following, in other words, when they talk about what is supreme law in their country, they're saying the Quran is supreme law, what they call Sharia law, that details every aspect of life, what your what your powers are, and what basically you don't have any liberties. You only have what the Quran says that is available to you. So they had a standard, but their standard is not the Word of God. Their standard is the Quran. And if you study the Quran, you really discover nobody has any liberty. It's not just the women who are wearing burqas that have no liberty. The men also have no liberty. There's a tyranny. And in fact, our founders contrasted Mohammedanism, is what they called that religion, those followers of Muhammad. They contrasted Mohammedanism with Christianity, and they said, in Mohammedan countries, there is no liberty. You're at the whim and the will of the rulers, and they can kill you at a moment's notice without any good reason for it, or they can reward you at a moment's notice without any good reason for it either. So there's no liberty there. There's tyranny under the Quran. Likewise, when we look at the Soviet Union, their belief system was the Communist Manifesto, and obviously the 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto was what they were working out in society. Let's just pick one of those 10 planks. It says the abolition of all private property. You had no property rights in the Soviet Union. You could not own any property. Basically, the civil government, the state, owned everything. and you own nothing. Not only can't you own a factory as an industrialist, you can't even own your home, you can't own a car, you own absolutely nothing, and you're, again, completely enslaved. And if you compare not just those two examples, and this is the argument that I think most people who are secularists in America do not understand, even if you are not a Christian, even if you did not believe the Bible to be the Word of God, if you were to compare the political philosophies of all the world religions, and by the way, every religion has a political philosophy, that is, how that religion works out in the day-to-day affairs and how that religion works out with civil government. So whether it's Mohammedan, Buddhist, Hindu, or atheistic secular humanism like communism, every religion has a political philosophy attached to it or that is the consequence of that religion. If you compare all the religions of the world and all of their political philosophies, there's only one religion that produces liberty, and it is not Buddhism, it's not Hinduism, Mohammedism, it is Christianity, and again, one area of Christianity, particularly where that is most evident, because we obviously have in the history of the Christian church tyranny from popes and from kings and so forth, because they were not rightly dividing the word of truth. They were not rightly following what God's word, God's law, the laws of nature and nature's God, call upon a human civil government to do. In fact, God didn't leave us to guessing about what a good human civil government looks like. He gave us the model at Mount Sinai, and it was the Hebrew Republic. That's right. The Hebrews had a republic before they had a monarchy. In fact, mm-hmm. in choosing the monarchy, they were rejecting God's design for human civil government, and God warned them through Samuel, you don't want to do that, but they wanted a king. They wanted to reject what God's perfect design for human civil government was. Mm-hmm. So if you were just an objective observer of the political scene, and you truly valued liberty, that is, where people's God-given rights were fully protected, their right to life, their right to property, their right to liberty, and so on, then you would have to say the system that best meets that goal of protecting God-given rights is Christianity, as it's expressed in the Word of God, and as our founders were seeking to follow in creating a Christian constitutional republic modeled after the Hebrew Republic given at Mount Sinai.
Okay, now, Phil, I want to go back to you, Phil, now, and we have about 2 minutes before we go to break here or so. You would agree with me, would you not, that if you were to go to those who live in Saudi Arabia and you ask them, is their republic different than what's over here in the United States, they would agree. If you go to Russia and ask the people there, is their form of government different than us or in Saudi Arabia, they would agree, and we would primarily agree. So there's common ground there, isn't it? What is that common ground, though, that allows those in these various areas, as what David was saying, where are we making the determination of the common ground? He's already talked about it, but talk about just about 1 minute further from your perspective. What is ultimately the determiner of the common, determining common ground, even on definitions of things?
Well, I'm not so sure that each of these nations are coming to a common definition. It seems to me that is the problem.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, we see the same kind of thing here in the United States. Those who come from the so-called progressive point of view look at this situation entirely differently. Hillsdale College's Ron Pastrito has a remarkable lecture on how they come to a different point of view totally. So I think that perhaps there may be some commonality in there, but there are also different ways of perceiving that reality.
And ultimately, do you not believe, as what Dave said, it only comes down to one's view of the rule of law, ultimate higher law, and view of God? Let me suggest this. When I... The Republic of Iran has a motto. Okay, this is their motto: independence, freedom, Islamic Republic. That's the motto of Iran. The motto of the Islamic Republic of Saudi Arabia is, there is no God other than Allah. What is the motto of the United States? In God We Trust. I think if we kind of conclude this first section here, I'd like to wrap this up by saying there is commonality on the view of one's political direction. There's a commonality of even an understanding of what would be the definition of republic, or what is what one should do to keep a republic. All of those things, the understanding of law, the rights, that where they come from, all of these things really do emanate, first of all, from a view, one's view of God. If you're an atheist, you're going to have one thing. If you're going to view Quran and Allah to be the guide, then that's going to be it. And if it's in our state, the Bible, and so forth, it's going to be another thing. Now, folks, I want you to stay with us. We're going to come back on the other side of this break, and we're going to talk about and apply where some differences exist within denominations within our own country and how it actually bears out this thought that we're talking about. This is Sam Rohr. I'm joined today by David Whitney, Senior Instructor at the Institute of Creation of Constitution, and Mr.
Hi, I'm Hans Tenbaum with Valley Forge PC Repair. I offer affordable and expert computer repair services. Deal with a locally owned business who cares more about their clients' needs. The services provided include virus removal, repair, cleanups, tune-ups, tutoring, consulting, and other computer services. Most services can be done at a flat rate. Senior citizens mentioned WFIL receive a 10% discount. Call me at 610-462-3210 for more information.
ShopRite of Hatfield is American-owned, locally operated grocer. We support veterans and seniors by giving 5% discounts. Just bring in your ID. Download the ShopRite mobile app to enjoy weekly savings, coupons, recipes, and so much more. ShopRite of Hatfield, 170 40-foot road, open 7 days a week, 7 a.m. to 11 p.m.
ShopRite, we're all about food, savings, and you.
Hi, friends. Janet Parshall here, host of In the Market with Janet Parshall. I'm excited about partnering with 1180 AM WFYL to bring you a fast-paced conversation every Sunday. As you listen to In the Market, we'll examine major news stories and issues, equipping you to be bold when voicing truth in a confused and chaotic culture. I look forward to engaging my new friends at 1180 AM WFYL every Sunday at 12:05 p.m. on In the Market.
Sam Rohr, president of the Pennsylvania Pastors Network and the American Pastors Network, joined today by co-host David Whitney, senior instructor at the Institute on the Constitution, and our special guest today, Mr. Phil Duffy, who has been a teacher of constitutional principles and most recently at Widener University Osher Lifelong Learning Institute. Phil and David, thank you for being with us together here today, and I'm looking forward to the second half of the program now, because in the first half, for those who have joined, we're looking at the issue of the theme of what constitutes common ground in defending our republic. And we talked in the first half about the fact that it defined a republic. We looked in the fact that there are nations around the world that refer to themselves as republics. The old Soviet Union referred to themselves as a republic. The current nation of Iran refers to itself as a republic. Saudi Arabia refers to itself as a republic. In fact, most countries refer to themselves as republics, yet there is a distinctive difference between our republic, certainly the Iranian or Saudi Arabian republic, and the atheistic Soviet Union republic. And David Whitney, on the other side, you made it very clear in referring that at the end of the day, it really comes down to one's view of God. In the Islamic republics, they make it very clear, as in the Saudi Arabia motto, there is no God other than Allah. And in the Soviet Union, they don't reference any God. Here, our motto has been, although I don't think that we are practicing it, in God we trust. So there are some very distinctive things, and I think we developed out of this that underneath of it, commonality, even in definition of what a republic is or should be, really comes down to one's view of God, who God is, and that ultimately, as Phil Duffy was making the point beforehand, that's the rule of law and higher law, moral law. Now, in this second half, I'd like to bring it back and look more closely within our own nation, because in our own nation, we are very much divided. You talk about common ground, and, you know, it's unfortunate, I believe, that even led by our White House, there is an attempt to divide along racial lines. We're more divided now racially than we were 6 years ago. The effort to divide between rich and poor, the haves and the have-nots, all of that division is the opposite of common ground, which really you have to have unity or common ground if you're going to maintain or defend, in fact, a republic. So, Phil Duffy, I want to go to you because you some time ago, you wrote a letter in regard to an article or a publication that the Catholic bishops, U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, had published, and they entitled this Forming Consciences for Faithful Citizenship. Great title. But you, tell me first of all, this first part, you had a question with, and I want to talk to you about what your controversy was, but I'd like to ask you, first of all, just tell our listeners, just briefly, what was this document, and why was it written by the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops?
Well, I first encountered the document in 2008, and it is it was written to coincide with the presidential election cycle, and it is specific guidance, political guidance to Catholics. It's not social or ethical or religious. It is strictly political. So it's designed to inform them how they should vote. Now, I don't have a problem with that because there is clearly an intersection between the responsibilities of a bishop and the political world. So, you know, it's not a matter of separation of church and state here. But I had some problems as I looked at this document because to the way I saw things, there were about 36 violations of the Constitution that were being suggested by the bishops. And so that is the reason why I was in touch with the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops in July of 2008 over the document. Now, the document has been republished in 2012, and I would expect that it would be republished in time for the 2016 presidential election as well. And so it stands out there as guidance to Catholics. And from my perspective, it appears to be essentially the program of the Democratic Party, with the exception of some social issues like abortion, obviously. The bishops are not in tune with the Democratic Party on that one. Gay marriage, of course, they're not in tune on that issue as well. But then there are many, many issues, including universal health care, all sorts of things that would be considered identical to President Obama's program, certainly, and inconsistent with, in my view, the intent of the Constitution.
Okay, that brings up the point there. You said you identified, Phil, you said 36 violations of the Constitution that were embodied within their recommendations for citizenship. Give just a couple of examples, if you would, just to kind of nail down what you're talking about.
Oh, the universal health care is the most obvious. There are things about education in there, I believe. Immigration, for example. I'm not so sure that there's a distinction between legal and illegal immigration that we would find important under the rule of law.
Okay, all right. Well, that would be some examples. Now, in that case, just so we can follow through on this briefly, you sent the letter. It went to the council. Did they heed it? Was there a response to it by the questions that you raised, and where did that end up going? Did it make any difference in what you did?
It went to the General Secretary of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, and he responded, and he indicated that it was a responsible and well-thought-out position, which he would circulate to each of the committee chairmen of the that had published the document, and there were seven committees altogether. Now, I did an investigation later and found out that virtually every Catholic bishop in the United States participates in those committees. So if the document, if my critique had been circulated to those seven chairmen, it should have been recirculated to every Catholic bishop in the United States.
Okay, now, again, just so folks know, we're talking to Phil Duffy, and Phil, you are a Catholic. You did write this letter because you had a significant difference of opinion, and if I can, I believe I'm reading a quote from you. In response to that, you said, if the bishop's political suggestions undermine the Constitution and the rule of law, those suggestions could still be justified if the council or even the individual bishops concluded, now get this, concluded that the Constitution was an immoral document. But the bishops, to my knowledge, have never made a public statement to that effect. So you really are saying, look, there's an issue that was raised. You raised it on the issue of morality and connected it to the Constitution as the rule of law, therefore a moral document. And if you said, and you were saying, their statements could be, in fact, correct if they concluded that the Constitution was an immoral document, which they have not done, but that's the basis of what you are establishing. The rule of law, moral law, must be the guiding principle underneath that either pulls us together or takes us off in certain directions. David Whitney, you are listening to this discussion as well. You may have some commentary about that aspect of the Constitution being a moral document, vis-a-vis an immoral document, and or the documents in these other republics we talked about earlier, there is some basis of morality that all of them seem to place on their the laws that underpin their system, but the distinctiveness of ours is really is what keeps us and makes us unique. Explain that just a little bit more for those who are listening, please.
Well, thank you, Sam. Yeah, our founders were clear. The foundation of determining what is just and unjust, what is right, what is wrong, is the laws of nature and nature's God that's stated in the Declaration of Independence. They said the entire structure they were building was built upon the laws of nature and nature's God. That phrase today is widely misunderstood. If you were to ask our founders, where did they get that idea, or did it just come out of their own minds, they would all say, oh, no, that idea is not ours. I mean, it came from, there's John Locke, and there's Hugo Grotius, and there's Pufendorf and Vattel, and there's Montesquieu and Blackstone, all of these thinkers, and particularly William Blackstone, who was, you could rightly argue, the law teacher of all of our founders. They all read his commentaries. They all looked to him as the authority, and he stated clearly there's three types of law. Basically, in the Declaration of Independence, they're paraphrasing the first two types of law that William Blackstone speaks about. He speaks first about revealed law, and he said revealed law is the Bible. It's God's word. Secondly is the laws of nature. That should ring a bell because that's the exact phrase they used in the Declaration of Independence. And the laws of nature, he said, are human reason and human conscience, that God has written his law, Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 tells us, that God has written his law on the heart of every human being. If you're a human being, God's law is written on your heart. Now you reject it and subvert it, but it's there. And so William Blackstone said those two forms of law, the third type of law is municipal law. That is what a legislature puts down on piece of paper and calls law. And Blackstone said that law is only valid if it complies with the first two, with the laws of nature and nature's God, revealed law and human conscience and human reason. And basically the entire argument of the Declaration of Independence is that the king has been acting outside of the laws of nature and nature's God, that he's been creating legislation, things like the Stamp Act and so on, that are not in compliance with God's law, and therefore they're not law. And so the colonists are not obligated to obey unlaw. They didn't use that phrase. That's my phrase, unlaw, instead. So when they were creating our constitutional republic, they were clearly looking to God's word as the standard. So it's very ironic that you have here a group of Catholic bishops today who are rejecting that standard, essentially, as Phil has explained, and saying, no, that standard's not lawful. That's quite in contrast to the Catholics of that day. I come from Maryland, and here in Maryland we had Catholic representatives at the convention that formed the Declaration of Independence, at the convention that formed our Constitution, and in Congress that crafted our Bill of Rights, all of those founding documents. There were Catholics involved in those who had a true biblical understanding of the laws of nature and nature's God, and were willing to put that on paper and say, this is what is a just society. What it appears that has taken place today, obviously, at a very high level, not only in the Catholic Church, but in most Protestant churches as well, is a rejection of what the Bible clearly says about civil government and what is a just and righteous civil government, and the fact that the job of the civil government, and the only job of the civil government, as the Declaration of Independence clearly says, the only job of civil government is to protect and secure our God-given rights. Not to redistribute wealth, not to give health care to people, not to provide all sorts of goodies for the people. No, that's not its job at all. That's the job of the other governments that God has created, church government and family government and self-government. Civil government, according to God's word, has a very restricted, limited role to play, and our founders understood that quite clearly. The bishops don't, and I'm sad to say that many Protestant pastors, perhaps the vast majority of them, also do not understand that, and therefore what they preach in their pulpit, what they inform their congregations, is a misguided view of law and government.
And David, I want to bring in right now for all of us, this is some very interesting information. Back in 2012, just before the election, which pretty much coincided with this document that Forming Consciences for Faithful Citizenship was written, that Phil is referring to, we did a statewide survey here in Pennsylvania, plus or minus 3% accuracy. All of the, this went to registered voters across the Commonwealth. One of the questions that we asked bore down on this topic. We said, how concerned are you that recently announced regulations under the new health care law, Obamacare, may infringe on religious freedom? Right, that was the question that we posed to those across the state. We ask people when they identified themselves to identify themselves as Catholics and as Christians. Now, we all know that there's a difference. This kind of gets down to what we're talking about here, this common ground. I know a Rick Santorum Catholic, as an example, and a Joe Biden Catholic on a lot of issues. Well, we ask those who identified themselves as Catholics to put themselves into one of two categories. One, either pro-life, pro-family, Roman Catholic, or a social justice, Roman Catholic. And on the Christian side, we know that there's a difference too, just like David Whitney just talked about. And so we said, if you say you're a Christian, are you a Bible-believing evangelical Christian, or a Christian but not a regular church attender? Okay, now this is how they answered this question on whether or not they believe that the Obamacare regulations might infringe on religious freedom. That's how we posed it. Listen to these responses. 65% of Roman Catholics in Pennsylvania that were polled who said they were pro-life, pro-marriage, family Roman Catholics were in opposition and very concerned that Obamacare, as an example, would infringe on religious freedom. However, of those Catholics who described themselves as social justice Roman Catholics, it was only 7%. Only 7% of those Roman Catholics who said they were social justice had any problem with that. But if you take it to the even Bible-believing or the Christian side, 51% of Bible-believing evangelicals had a significant problem, but less than half, 25%, had a problem. It comes down and underscores perhaps what we're talking about here, that even within a denomination, Roman Catholic denomination, within those who call themselves Christians, there is a huge difference depending upon where they put themselves. Phil Duff, I'm going to come back and ask you, this social justice concept is a big one, primarily, I would say, within, you know, within many Catholics, many in government and so forth would refer to that topic or that view. But explain that a little bit, if you could. And do those stark numbers surprise you?
Not at all. Not at all. They're very consistent.
And at the end of the day, why is it? Why is it? What is the mentality? What is the distinctive difference between the Roman Catholic, pro-life, pro-marriage? 65% of all of those said they've got a problem with Obamacare because it was going to infringe on religious freedom, and only 7% of the social justice self-described Catholics. Why is that distinctive there? What's the difference in the thinking?
Well, perhaps we are somewhat wired differently. This is an interesting question that the neuropsychologist could pick up, but clearly there is a difference in thinking, and my sense for it is that there appears to be a conflict between the rule of law and the emerging but still fuzzy social justice concept, and basically, I think we've lost sight of what social justice is and how it, as a concept, emerged. If you go back to the ancient Greeks, what you find is that prior to, let us say, about 600 B.C., there was no concept of social justice. There was no concept of the rule of law. The rule of law essentially was might makes right. And so when it was introduced and timidly by today's standards, of course, the concept of the rule of law basically protected the weak against the powerful. And if you think about the concept of social justice, the social justice concept is dependent wholly upon the rule of law. Depart from the rule of law, and there is no possibility of social justice. And that has been proved in the Soviet Union, in Cuba, in Venezuela now, and in nation after nation. The example is very clear.
David Whitney, what do you think about that? Why that distinction? And I'm going to say, I'll rehearse again what it was with those who said they were Christians. On that question, the difference was 51% say Bible-believing evangelical Christians said they had a problem and they viewed that Obamacare would be an infringement of religious freedom, but less than half of that number who said they were Christians but not regular church attenders had a problem. So there was a big difference there. Explain that difference.
I think it comes down to an understanding of what the Bible says about our God-given right to practice our faith according to our conscience and according to God's law. So if you don't have a strong understanding that God's law, which again, if we go back to the idea, where does law come from? Law ultimately comes from the creator of the universe who established not only the physical laws, but the moral laws, and you have a moral law from God to practice true faith in Christ, true religion, freely, and not have that interfered with by the civil government. In fact, the job of the civil government is basically to stand out of the way of Orthodox Christianity and not punish anyone for practicing their faith, provided they're not, as many state constitutions say, provided they're not violating the laws of morality. So a religion that would say sacrificing babies as part of their religious practice, a just civil government would say, no, that's murder. You can call it your religion, but it's murder because it violates the laws of nature, nature's God. We're going to punish you for that. What's apparent is there's a whole segment of our population that successfully has been propagandized to believe that civil government has authority over the laws of God, and civil government can pick and choose which laws of God to follow and which laws not to follow. Tragically, what many of them have been led to believe is that somehow it is a good thing, that it is a righteous thing when the civil government violates the laws of nature and nature's God. So when the civil government pays to murder babies in their mother's womb, they believe that's a good thing, that that's somehow justice. No, they've got such a backward and distorted view because they have not understood what God's Word clearly says on these things, or, and this may be the bigger problem, they do not believe the Bible is the final authority regarding law. They believe law is, well, whatever 9 unelected black robe lawyers say law is, which is actually the theory that most Americans have subscribed to. So if those black robe lawyers say murdering a baby in her mother's womb is legal, well, I guess it's the law of the land. Abortion is the law of the land. No, it's not. It's a violation of God's law, and it is murder. But most Americans have been successfully propagandized not to believe that God's law is supreme any longer.
All right, David, I think both as we wind this up today, I think we bring this whole thing around here. What constitutes the common ground in defending our republic? Would we not all say that it comes to the point of one's view of God, one's view of the rule of law, of moral law, that coming from God, if we believe in the Allah God, we are going to have something totally different in the role of government, the purpose of government, the whole concept of rights. Same thing with an atheistic Soviet Union. So in this own nation ourselves, we're in a republic here. Franklin said, can you keep it? Well, what's our common ground? What's our common ground is our view of God, is it not? In that there are competing views even within denominations, within this nation, of which 90% of those in Congress now say they are Christians. We know they are all over the board when it comes to how they actually carry out their view of government and the view of life. But that actually goes to the pulpit, and that goes to the pew. And how do we fix it? David, we have literally, you've got 30 seconds. How do we fix this problem? What's the role of pastors in this mix?
Pastors need to begin proclaiming the whole counsel of God. The Word of God says a great deal about law and government and what a just society looks like. Many pastors avoid that altogether because they don't want to be controversial. I look at Jesus. He was willing to speak to government. He called Herod a fox, not a complimentary term. John the Baptist spoke to government. Yes, he got his head cut off for it. We are called to speak clearly about what God's Word says on the matters of civil government and what is law and what makes a just society.
Phil Duffy, literally 15 seconds. How do you wrap it up? What's your final word here? What do we say?
Well, my message would be to leaders of faith communities of all types, and that is confront the Constitution. Ask yourself whether or not it is a moral or an immoral document. If it is a moral document, you must follow it faithfully if you are to live under the rule of law.
All right. Well, thank you so much. Folks, you have been listening today to It's a New Day, The Constitution Matters. This has been Sam Rohr and co-host Mr. David Whitney and our special guest, Mr. Phil Duffy. We hope that you've appreciated and enjoyed this program on WFYL, and we encourage you to listen and encourage your friends to be back in with us. Join us again next week at this same time.
Hi, I'm Hans Tenbaum with Valley Forge PC Repair. I offer affordable and expert computer repair services. Deal with a locally owned business who cares more about their clients' needs. The services provided include virus removal, repair, cleanups, tune-ups, tutoring, consulting, and other computer services. Most services can be done at a flat rate. Senior citizens mention WFIL receive a 10% discount. Call me at 610-462-3210 for more information.
ShopRite of Hatfield is American-owned, locally operated grocer. We support veterans and seniors by giving 5% discounts. Just bring in your ID. Download the ShopRite mobile app to enjoy weekly savings, coupons, recipes, and so much more. ShopRite of Hatfield, 170 40-foot road, open 7 days a week, 7 a.m. to 11 p.m.
ShopRite, we're all about food, savings, and you.
Stand in the Gap Weekend with Sam Rohr and Gary Dull of the Pennsylvania Pastors Network features a message from one of the nearly 3,000 church leaders that are members of the Pennsylvania Pastors Network. The mission is to build a permanent network of pastors across the state that are dedicated to affirming the authority of Scripture and taking seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Every day, we're working to impact the nation's values by encouraging pastors to lead their churches in addressing today's toughest issues, including the deterioration of traditional marriage, pornography, sexual permissiveness, and abortion. You're invited to join us in the battle for truth.
Airing Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. and streaming Sunday evenings at 9 p.m. on our website, 1180WFYL.com.